If you'd like to follow the scripture reading for this evening's service, then I'll invite you to turn with me to Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16. And we're going to take another look or a fresh look at an old story. I have preached this passage many times, but not on this particular way. So we're looking together at Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start reading at verse 25. When you get to Acts chapter 16, we have a missionary report. The report of what God had been doing at Philippi. And it seems as if the writer picks out three individuals who are attending that little church that has been established as a result of missionary and outreach. We have Lydia, the woman that was saved in a prayer meeting. And we could preach a sermon on that one, couldn't we? Many people attending prayer meetings, perhaps they were never saved. And God opened her heart and she attended to the word. And the outward look, she was a Christian in every activity of her life. She was a Christian. She went to a prayer meeting. She loved the place of prayer. And she loved to be where people were praying. And yet there was something lacking in her heart. That was God's salvation. But God opened her heart. Imagine that. God opened her heart. And she attended to the things that she heard. And we know that she was a changed and transformed woman in her activities of life. And then another person in this church was the young fortune teller, the young girl who went round telling fortunes. And she was the other side of the scale that attended this same church. She was a teenager, while Lydia seems to be a mature person. And she was an out-and-out sinner. Everyone would point the finger and say, well, there's someone that needs Christ. You could have pointed the finger at Lydia and said that there's someone who's fine, her life is good. But this other girl, she's on the other side of the scale. Now, if anybody needed Christ, it's her. We should never look down our nose at anyone, because everybody needs the Lord. And it takes the same grace to save the fortune teller as it did Lydia. And it took the same grace to save Lydia that saved the fortune teller. But then we're going to look at this third individual, and he captivates my attention because there's a lot going on in it. And there's a lot more description about it. It seems to have been a more notable conversion. It's one of these individuals, well, that Paul likes to point to in the gospel, or Luke likes to write about, and this individual who has been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the jailer in Philippi. So let's read together from verse 25 of this great missionary report of those that attended the church that had been established there in Philippi. We're going to read from verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the surgeon, saying, "Let those men go." Amen. We know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. The theme for our message tonight is the most important question. The most important question that you could ask. I know you men, whenever you go out shopping with your wife and she's looking for a new outfit, you're saying, "I wonder how much it costs." And she's saying, "I wonder how it looks." That's the difference in the two questions that will be going on. When a young teenager goes out, he'll say, you can hear him often say, "Can I have it?" And the father will say, "Can I afford it?" That's the questions that they'll be asking. But those are not questions that will do anything about your eternity. Here's a question which is the most important question. And it's one that concerns this man's eternity. It's one of a personal note. It's of an urgent note. And it's also of a very interesting note. What must I do to be saved? A person has come a long way when they get to the place of asking this question. They've overcome a lot of obstacles. A lot of light has been shed in their hearts. They've recognized they're not right with God. They've recognized they're lost. There's a lot of ground that's been covered when a person comes to the place where they ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, there's a lot of light still lacking, but nevertheless, there's a lot of ground has been covered. May I say to you that what it means to be saved, it means that your sins are forgiven. The sins of the past, those old habits and those misdemeanors and those faults and failures, those instances in your life which you are embarrassed to think about, they are forgiven and gone. Gone, gone, my sins are all gone. They're under the blood. It means you've got a Redeemer, a Savior, a Lord and a friend. It means your eternity is a place called heaven. It means that you're now a child of God. You've been born again of the Spirit. It means that you've been delivered from the power of Satan and you've been delivered unto the power of God. It means you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It means that you have been brought into the fold and the family of God. And you've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That doesn't cause you to shout hallelujah, I don't know what will. What a question this is. It's an important and an interesting question. And I wonder, have you ever wondered what you should do, what you could do? Have you come to that place where you realize you must be saved? And you've asked that question, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, I want us to look at this question. And I want you to notice, first of all, the cause of this question. This was an ordinary day in this man's life. I don't think he got up that morning and brushed his teeth and got changed his clothes and headed off to work thinking he was going to get saved that day. This was an ordinary day in the life of this man. But something significant happened and brought him to realize there's something more than this present life. Not a good way of putting it, isn't it? There's something more than this old dry, defeated, dead, dull, boring life. There's something other than this old life that has me in bondage and slavery. There's something more than just fearing about the future. There's something more than the life that I have now. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever come to that place that there must be more to life than the mere existence that I have? Well, I could say to you, this man didn't get up this morning thinking that he was going to get right with God. But nevertheless, whilst he may not have been interested in God, God was interested in him. And while he might never have went to church, church came to him. That was very much like what we are trying to do this past week. Whilst many perhaps in this area, and I'm not condemning any area, people are just living according to the fashions of men, where they may not even attend a church service in their lives. Or if they do, it's either Christmas, Easter, funerals, or whatever. But church came to the community this past week, bringing a single message. Salvation is free, but Christ has paid it all. Well, something unexpected happened. There was an unexpected disturbance. Now, Paul and Silas, it wasn't their singing that disturbed. However, I think there is some kind of a connection between God coming to that prison and them singing. They were in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind. And the Spirit of God always answered to those who will worship Him in all circumstances. Esther and I used to live in a flat when we got married first. Flat in a, if you're really posh, it's an apartment. But I tell you, when you're living in those, and I'm sure there's those of you who live in enclosed circles where, well, if somebody decides to have a party, everybody in that block has to have a party. Isn't that true? Because you hear the singing in the middle of the night and you hear the music in the party and there's a disturbance. Well, that wasn't this kind of disturbance. I'd have Paul and Silas singing in this pulpit any time if they brought that power of the Spirit with them that they brought to this prison. But something else, something more significant had happened. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors flung open And everyone's bands had been broken. Here's what happened in that prison that night. There was a supernatural visitation of God. Can I say to you that for a person to realize that they have a need of God, that they come to the place where they ask the question, what must I do to be saved? That does not come naturally. That's a supernatural encounter where God reveals to you that you're lost and that you need a Savior. And I'll tell you, Leslie, if she had told her testimony tonight, you would know just how wonderful this testimony is of this individual that's after ministering to you so sweetly in song. When once she sang the world's song, now she's singing for the Lord. And there's many could spring to their feet and say, yes, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once in chains, but now they're broken. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I want to tell you to come to the very knowledge that you're lost is a supernatural encounter with God. He pulled back the curtain and you saw your need. Well, there was an unexpected disturbance. Not only an unexpected disturbance, but there was an unexplained discovery. You know what? God often has to bring us down to the very depths to get us to start crying out for help. And someone's swimming along there in the sea and they're not aware that perhaps the current is bringing them further out instead of them making further in. It's not until they realize they're about to be lost that they'll start crying for help. God often has to bring us down so that he might bring us up. He often has to bring us to the depths of despair before we start looking upwards to the hills from whence cometh our help. Listen to the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2:6. She knew something of the hand of God that brought her down to the depths of despair. Now, this wasn't about salvation, but it was certainly about the need for a child. Here's what she said, and I believe the principle is right. She said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive again. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Do you know what she's saying? God often has to bring us down before he can lift us up again. And that's what he did with Hannah. Well, notice this unexplained discovery. This man has been sound asleep. And all of a sudden he hears something has happened in the prison and there's a commotion. He didn't hear the singing. Listen, he was asleep, the Bible says. But it was what happened in the prison afterwards when the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. The first thing that was his concern is that the prisoners were gone. When he awoke and opened his eyes, he saw that the prisoners were all still there. God most definitely spoke to his heart by the testimony of these people who have been in the very presence of God. Now, why would that be so? I'll tell you why it was so. These people, perhaps like Paul and Silas, were under sentence of death. They had an opportunity to escape. Well, why did they stay? Remember what Paul said? Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. This man, listen to this. This is what God is saying. This man, for the first time in his life, became aware of the existence and the reality of God. He had been used to listening, perhaps, to people who maybe professed something or were churchgoers, but there was no reality of God in their lives. Maybe he was a traditionalist. He might have been a ritualistic person. Someone who just attended to religion but not involved much in the religion. Whatever it might have been, this man became aware that God was real. And you know the first place that he realized that God was real? In the lives of God's people. God's people. Like it was at midnight and they're singing songs unto the Lord and God came to where they were. You know, I believe that half, I'm going to say more than half, maybe 95% of those that live in Northern Ireland don't believe that God is real. Because if they did, they wouldn't live as they are. Here's what it says in Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The psalmist said they throw off the restraints of God so that they can live as they like. They put out of their mind and out of their lives the existence of God. Maybe that's what you have done. Perhaps you have convinced yourself that this salvation business and this God business is all a myth and it's not real. No, my prayer is in this service this evening that you would have an encounter with the reality of God. Because that's what it's going to take. This man had an encounter with the reality of God and that he is real. I want to tell you God is real, isn't he? He's real. And he's interested in the affairs of men. You know, there's something much more meaningful and more real than just saying prayers or formulas. There's a God who wants to meet you at the very point of your need. So that's the cause of his question. First of all, the very foundations of his life were shaken. And he saw that God is real. I want to tell you, God is real. He is real. And there are many who could testify to the fact of the reality of God in their lives. He cares for his children. Testimony after testimony could be given tonight how God provided and cared for some dear soul or souls in this gathering. And you know of divine interventions and instances in your life whenever God was real in those. Many of God's children could stand. I would almost ask you to stand, but I won't do it. Of those who have known God intervening in circumstances. Just that you might see the power of God and what he has been doing in life. You know, to live as if God doesn't exist will be an awful eye-opener in eternity. But then it'll be too late. People love to justify themselves. And they love to put out of their mind any thought of the existence of God so that they can live as they want. But the Word of God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The cause of this question. I want you to notice the command of this question. Look at verse 31. Notice what Paul says. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, there's no point in asking a question if you don't want to hear the truth. Not right. Not true. Now, I'm going to use Esther as an illustration. If you buy a new outfit, I think I've said this before, and you ask Esther how it looks, if you don't want to hear the truth, don't ask her. And it's true. I would rather have someone be honest to my face than be honest behind my back. Much more so. Can I say that you should not ask God a question if you don't want to hear the truth? I can't understand the mentality of those who want to ask a question with a preconceived notion that they already know the answer. They just want you to reaffirm what they already believe. Well, notice about this man. This man came from Philippi. Philippi got its name from Alexander the Great's father. His name was Philip. They worshipped the goddess Diana and other gods. They were a pagan culture. And they greatly persecuted the Christians. That coupled with the fact that he, when he was asked to put these people into prison, he put them into the lower prison. He didn't even think to care and tend for their wounds, but put their feet fast in stocks, and for all he cared, they could have bled to death. What a reply to this question. Paul didn't say, attempt something. Paul did not say to assign to something. Paul did not say to attend to something. Paul simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They had been following the belief of the goddess Diana and that pagan culture. It had done its very worst in hardening this man's heart with a careless, indifferent attitude towards humanity. He had got hard towards men, he had got hard towards God, and he had got hard towards society. And the only one that could change this man's heart and life was Jesus Christ, who was Lord and Saviour. Can I say that sin is not only a contamination, but sin is a perversion of who you really are. It destroys every faculty of your life. And the Word of God says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I was teaching the story of Zacchaeus in Bonmore one of the nights in this past week. I've never seen it before, but you know in Luke chapter 19, I think it's verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man is come to, you can help me along if you like, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it all of a sudden gripped me. The reason Jesus said that verse was in relation to Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus means pure Jew. So Zacchaeus was brought up in a religious background. But the suggestion was because of his height and because of his stature that he had a gripe and a grunt against all of humankind. He had a chip on his shoulder. But whatever brought him to that place, he was lost to all that Judaism stood for. He was a tax collector. He was working for the enemy. He robbed and he stole from the poor and from the rich. And the only person that was important was Zacchaeus. And Jesus' estimation, hear this now. Jesus' estimation of Zacchaeus was that he was lost. But he was come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to recover back all those virtues that were lost to Zacchaeus through the effects of sin in his life. You get that? Sin perverts your life. You use all your faculties to serve self, sin, and Satan. But God wants to recover you. He wants to restore you. He wants to give you a new life. And that life is found in Jesus Christ alone. He's come to your heart this evening. He sees the lostness of those habits that have destroyed and defiled your life, that have caused you to fail to be what God wants you to be. You know, there's a far better life for you in Christ than the devil has in sin for you. Far better life. It's interesting that Paul confronts him not with fables and not with rituals. Paul confronts him with the truth. You see, the very mere asking of this question did not save him. You get that now? Paul answered his question with the truth of God's word. You notice what it said there? It says, and he opened to him the scriptures. And it says there, and he spake, verse 32, unto him the word of the Lord. He told them the truth about sin and how the Bible describes it. He told them the truth about his sentence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Again, in that wee club that we were involved, Esther and I and Stephen and Valerie and Judith Reed, in that wee club we were asking children what the word perish meant. A little boy couldn't have been any older than 6. Gave us a very good definition of perish. He says it means just to be lost or wasted. It was not a good answer. God doesn't want you to waste your life. I used to sing a song when I thought I could sing. Wasted years, oh how foolish. And there are people who say, well, you know, I live my life and at some stage I'll get right with God. But you know, God doesn't want you to waste any more life. He wants you to begin to live for Him from this moment on. He told them the truth about His sentence, about His sin. He also told them the truth about His settlement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Can I say to you, every sin that you've ever committed have been paid for on Calvary. Oh, I believe that. I really believe that. There is a way back to God from the dark path of sin. So there's no need for you to try to be better. There's one who can make you better. There's no need for you to try to overcome some habit. He will give you by His power ability to overcome everything that the devil has done in your life. If you listen and as you follow and you trust Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Oh, the truth about the settlement when Christ was dying on the cross. Can you imagine that Paul would open up to him the Word and not include the cross? The cross where our dear Savior, the Lamb of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, bore upon Himself your sin and mine so that you might go free. He was condemned that we might be freed. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of repentance from sin. He had to forgo and forget about Diana and enthrone Christ. You mightn't be a godless heathen that follows the goddess Diana. But there could be a little weed called a cancer stick called a cigarette. As Sam Workman used to say, a fire on one side and a fool on the other. He calls it the devil's dummy tit. It can't walk and it can't talk and it can't think. But it can rule your life. There's someone who can set you free. And there is. And all that's required is that you want and are willing to believe in Jesus Christ. Mind you, that's not easy for some. Because they've been believing so many other things and so many other systems. And did you notice he said, what can I do? Well, you have to recognize there's nothing you can do because it's all already done and God doesn't require payment twice. It's a gospel of repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You have to stop what you're at and start to follow Him. It's a gospel of regeneration by the Spirit. Except a man is born again. It's a gospel of repugnance for sin. Let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And it's a gospel of the reign of Christ. Christ within, the hope of glory. That's the command of this question. If you're asking that question, don't come with your preconceived terms and notions. You come just willing to do what the Master says. And I want you to notice the consequences of this question. We're not held in suspense, are we? He gets to work right away, evidencing the fact that believing in Jesus Christ changes lives. It does. It really does. Do you notice the three aspects that he got involved in? He washed their wounds. I believe that was symbolism of the fact that his sins were all washed away. I love that old song. We don't sing it very much nowadays. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. The burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go. Neath a cleansing flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. I believe him washing their wounds was symbolism of the fact that he had experienced the washing away of sin, never to be remembered again. I believe the fact that he was baptized was him identifying with Christ. Where he leads me, I will follow. And if scorn and mocking was good enough for him, it's good enough for me. I'm willing to stand up and be counted. Because I want to tell you, in this setting, in Philippi, it was a dangerous thing to be a Christian. Because Paul and Silas there were there for being Christians. And that's what baptism signifies, young people. It signifies that you're dying to self and you're willing now to identify with Christ. And where he leads me, I will follow. And he will never lead you into sin. He will always lead you out of it. Hallelujah. People don't learn the commandments anymore, and I think that's sad. But you remember one of the commandments, honour your father and mother. Do you know it? Would you like to say it? Let's see, can you remember it from 90 years ago? All right. Honour your father and mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you ever wonder what that commandment means? Have you? How come there's a connection with obeying your parents and living long in the land? Have you ever wondered that? Well, here's the explanation the commentators give us. They say that as they listen to their parents and as they recount the stories of God's deliverance and power, and as they hear firsthand from their parents, but the sins that they're to stay away from, the sins of the Canaanites, the sins of the Hivites and the Jebusites, and the sins of that old Canaanish land, if they listen to the advice from the parents, it will prolong their lives naturally. That's what it means. Because we're only strangers in this foreign land, aren't we? I love what Jim Reeves says. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Thank the Lord. Listen, don't put down your anchors too deep. Because one day the trumpets are going to sound. And the crowds are going to furl back and we're going to go to our eternal home. But this was actually a promise that they would hold on to the land. And their enemies would not be able to drive them out. As their parents obeyed God, and they obeyed their parents, they were promised to have long life in Canaan. Hallelujah. Identification with Christ. Not everybody will like you for living for Christ, but it's worth it. And then the last one is rejoiced. He put a new song. Didn't Leslie sing about a new song? He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. So here we see, within a matter of moments, there was no time for this man to attend church. There was no time for him to go and pay. There was no time for him to go and pray. All he simply did was, he asked the question. Paul presented him the gospel truth, and this man was changed in an instant. And God can do that for you as you sit in this service just now. And I tell you what more, God wants to do it for you. He wants to do it for you. What must I do to be saved? Stop trying and start trusting. You'll always be an underachiever when it comes to God's salvation. I love it when it says, God hath not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to obtain, not attain, but obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I come back to my first point, and that was this, the most important question, what must I do to be saved? If you're there, you've come a long distance. Now, are you willing to come the rest? Believe. Take him at his word. Trust him that he has finished it all. He has done the work. And all he requires is that you repent from sin, receive him as Savior, and rejoice in his name. It would be of great delight for me or Andrew or someone here whom you may know as a Christian to lead you to Christ and to rejoice with you in sins forgiven. Because I tell you what, this Philippians here became a member of the Church of Philippi and obviously one that Paul appreciated by including him in this missionary report. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that there is every possibility that you can move into some dear heart in the service this evening. Lord, you know what you have been doing and what you've been saying to hearts. And you know the obstacles that are in people's lives. We thank you there's power in Jesus' name to set the prisoner free. Lord, even now we pray that you will work in hearts and give deciding grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I say, if you are concerned about your soul's eternal destiny, then we will be having a little cup of tea in the prayer room just after the service. Come in there and have a little chat with us. We'd love to pray with you, lead you to Christ, give you some further literature and help you. If you're almost there, don't go home almost. Go home altogether, persuaded for God and for Christ. We'd love to lead you to him this evening.